Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. The crucifixion of Jesus was the platform by which God the Father poured out his wrath upon the God-man. The transfer of sin took place once he was crucified. However, God the Father did not want mankind to witness what was taking place and ordered the lights out. Judea was plunged into darkness for 3 hours, and the pent-up wrath against sin slammed into Jesus like a spiritual freight train. Then at the end, when God the Father cut the spiritual link to Jesus, there was an immediate visceral response as Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for this Sunday that you've given us. Another opportunity to look into your word, to study, to find out more what you have done, what you are going to do, and what you want us to do. And I ask you right now, Holy Spirit, that you will anoint myself, anoint everyone listening and watching today, so that, Father God, we will learn and we will know who you are, what you have done, and what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. The subject today is the wrath of God. And it is a subject that probably most churches do not really want to talk about. And it does not do too well with the offering plates. People like to hear about the love of God. But there's also a wrath of God. Let's read from our outline here as we start out. Love is an attribute of God and the core aspect of his character. It defines who he is and what caused him to judge sin on the other end of the spectrum. The attributes of love, holiness, righteousness, justice, and wrath are in harmony with each other. This is an important distinction because if God only focused on love, then an evil, unrepentant man like Adolf Hitler would have nothing to worry about and would be just as welcome in heaven as John the Baptist. Conversely, if God focused solely on wrath and punished us every time we did something wrong, none of us would stand a chance because we sin every day. There would be no hope of heaven. Our Heavenly Father looks upon humanity as a parent. He loves us unconditionally and disciplines us when necessary because he doesn't tolerate sin. In Psalm 103, verses 8 through 14, we read this. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not overchide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgression from us. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Our Heavenly Father looks upon humanity as a parent. And yet, he's also a God of justice. It's important to note that God does not force himself on anyone. The God-man could have overpowered everyone he met. When Jesus was here, he had all the power he needed. He could have simply bulldozed everything down and simply said, "I am the Messiah, believe. And if you don't believe, I'm going to make you believe." But God doesn't work that way. He gives you an option. We have a free will. Many times, you have people that call you, you have certain friends and relatives and so on. And you know when a call comes in, some people call because they love you and just want to chit-chat. But most people call because they want something. And we learn that, so we simply say when somebody calls us up, and we say, okay, what do you want? And they say, well, you know, I need this or that. When we don't want something, we don't call them. And we do the same thing to God. We simply call upon Him when we have a need. Certainly, it would have provided proof if Jesus would have asserted Himself that He was the Messiah. And they were looking for a Kabbalistic Messiah. But no, He went about doing good and living humbly, patiently waiting for the time when He would fulfill His destiny and painfully redeem mankind on the cross. So Jesus spent about 33 and a half years on earth in His body, physical body. 30 years, He did not do any ministering. He spent about 3.5 years. He never organized a church. He had 12 apostles, 70 others. But prior to His crucifixion and resurrection, there was no organization. They walked with Him. He guided them and directed them as the Holy Spirit led Him. Let's turn now to the prophet Ezekiel, which is in the Old Testament. That's Ezekiel, and we're going to look in chapter 7. Ezekiel, the 7th chapter, and we're going to start verses 1 through 9. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, also you son of man, thus says the Lord God of the land of Israel, The end is come upon the four corners of the land. Now is the end come upon you, and I will send my anger upon you, and will judge you according to your ways, and will recompense upon you all your abominations. And mine eye shall not spare you, neither will have pity, but I will recompense the ways upon you, and your abomination shall be in the midst of you, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Thus is the Lord God, and evil, and only evil, behold, is come. And end is come, the end is come, it watches for you, behold, it is come. The morning is come unto you, O you that dwell in the land, the time is come, the day of trouble is near, and not the sounding again of the mountains. Now will I shortly pour out my fury upon you, and accomplish my anger upon you, and I will judge you according to your ways, and will recompense you for all your abominations. And my eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. I will recompense you according to your ways, and your abominations that are in the midst of you. And you shall know that I am the Lord that smites. Behold the day, behold it is come, the morning is gone forth, the rod has blossomed, the pride has budded, violence is risen up into the rod of wickedness, none of them shall remain, nor of the multitude, nor any of theirs, neither shall it be wailing for them. The time has come, the day draws near. Let not the buyer rejoice, nor the seller mourn, for wrath is upon all the multitude thereof. For the seller shall not return to that which is sold, although they were yet alive, for the vision is touching the whole multitude thereof, which shall not return, neither shall any strengthen himself in the iniquity of his life. They have blown the trumpet, every even to make it ready, but none goes to the battle, for my wrath is upon all the multitude thereof. That's a pretty depressing scripture to read. And it's a negative scripture. But we're going to remember now, God called Abraham and said, I will make a great nation out of you. We had Isaac, then we got Jacob, his 12 sons, we got Joseph, and then we got Moses. And they were in Egypt for hundreds of years. And then finally, they were let loose, and they walked in the wilderness, and they came into the promised land. God now simply said, I want to bless you. I want to bless you. I want to bless you. Deuteronomy chapter 28, blessings and curses. And then he said this, if you consistently sin, I will throw you out of the land, the promised land. Did the Israelites believe that? No. It was written. They didn't believe it. So for a couple of thousand years, God simply put up with them. And then, about 700 years before Christ, the hammer came down on the northern kingdom. Assyrians came, moved them out, destroyed the land, put other people in the land, and suddenly, most of the promised land was lost. You would think that Judah and Benjamin in Jerusalem and around would simply say, this is what God told Ezekiel. And that didn't look too good for the tribes in the north. We should repent. But they did not. They were just as defiant. God gave them about 200 years to repent. And they did not. And finally, the Babylonians came. And just like the scripture we read, was executed. The Babylonians came in. They took the city. They moved on the streets. They moved into all the suburbs. And they killed mercilessly men, women, and children. Burned the places. Few of them was taken captive to Babylon. And they walked away. Jerusalem, burning, smoke going up. So the question now comes, the Israelites did not really pay attention. They lost the land. They never got it back. They were allowed to come back in the land. But they were not allowed to have it as a kingdom anymore. 1948, they helped themselves, and they reestablished Israel. And from 1948 to now, there's been nothing but trouble in the Middle East because the Jews helped themselves. They had rejected the Messiah and said, no, we don't want that Messiah. And they simply moved in and said, we're going to take the land, we're going to establish it. And I can guarantee you this, there will be no peace in Israel until Jesus comes back and set up your thousand-year kingdom. So, God gave a warning. I'm going to be talking about Lucifer right now because I really want, I'm going to do something here that the Lord impressed upon me. I want to take you back to before Adam and Eve. Because most of us have not really understood the atonement, why Jesus died on the cross and so on. So let's start from the beginning. And this is the bonus scripture, so we are in Ezekiel right now. So turn up to chapter 28. That's Ezekiel chapter 28. And we're going to read verses 14 and 19. When God, the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, started the creation, what was the first thing that God created? The Bible says, the angels. When he started his creation, there was no universe. He created the angels. How many did he create? There's so many that the Bible cannot put a number on it. Myriad, it says. We're talking not about billions. We're not talking about trillions. We talk about a number that is so vast that you and I cannot even begin to think of it. These angels now, when they were created, they have bodies. They have bodies that are solid in the spirit world. And after the angels were created, then Jesus created the universe, the different solar systems, galaxies, and so on. And the more we look out, the more we find, and we really don't know how big our universe is. It's enormous big as far as we are concerned. We found out now that in this time, the angels had a free will. God did not create evil. And according to Ezekiel here and also Isaiah, Lucifer was one of the greatest angels that God made. And he was a cherub. And he was a ruler of this earth. And he traveled from earth into heaven, and he served in the throne room as a worship leader. And when his time was done, he did a segment that he would come back to earth, another chair would come up and lead. And we don't know how long this continued. This could have been for 1 million years. It could have been 50 million years. We have no knowledge of the time. But let's read now in Ezekiel chapter 28. And this is what the Holy Spirit told Ezekiel. You are the anointed cherub that covers. I have set you so. You were upon the holy mountain of God. You have walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created, till iniquity was found in you. By the multitude of your merchandise, you have filled the midst of you with violence. Your sin, therefore I will cast you profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy your covering chair from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You have corrupted your wisdom by reason of brightness. I will cast you to the ground. I will lay you before kings, that they may behold you. You have defiled your sanctuaries. There were churches on this earth. By the iniquity of your traffic, therefore I will bring forth a fire from the midst of you. It shall devour you. I will bring you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold you. And all they that know you among the people. I didn't write this. You got in the Bible also. Shall be astonished at you. You shall be a terror, and never shall you be any more. This is something that we are not comfortable with. There were people before Adam and Eve living on this earth. Let's turn to the prophet Isaiah right now. Just go back a couple of chapters here. And we look in Isaiah chapter 14. And then we will pick up there from verse number 12. That's Isaiah 14, 12. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? There were nations on this earth prior to Adam and Eve. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will also sit upon the mountain of congregation in sight of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that shall see you shall never look upon you, and consider you, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness, destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? That's a description of the world before Adam and Eve. When Isaiah got this, it was about, Isaiah lived around 500 before Jesus. Isaiah was 700 years before, Ezekiel was 500, 200 years between them. They got these prophecies, but you can't really understand what it means. Now, the answer was given to us in the book of Revelation. So if you now go to Revelation chapter 12, and this was given 90 years after Jesus. So in the Bible, we have what we call a progressive revelation. We got a revelation to Adam and Eve, and then we had revelations all the way up, and the final revelation is the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 12, verse number 7, we read this. And there was war in heaven. War. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought against his angels and prevailed not, neither was a place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast into the earth. His angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. If we take these three passages now, we'll come to understand that not only was Lucifer on this earth as a regent, but he took with him one third of the other angels. You might not agree with me, but this is what my understanding is. If you look upon the setup on this earth before Lucifer rebelled, I would say this, that there are angel civilizations in the universe. And we are talking about humongous amount of angel civilizations. The earth that we are in right now, what we have here is a replica of the spirit world. I've lived long enough that when I was growing up, I did not know what a calculator was. And I never even dreamed about a smartphone. I'm used to, in the early days, I had a manual typewriter that I typed on. It was not even electric. I have lived since 1948, our world has exploded in technology, where we are now, and it keeps exploding. We're learning more and more. Now we have got to artificial intelligence, and we're doing all kind of different things that 50, 60 years ago, we did not even know existed. But everything that we discover has been created by God. We're not inventing anything. We are discovering all the technology we have exists in the spirit world. And they are much more advanced than we are. We are Stone Age compared to the spirit world. So now, we had this war. And so it had to be dealt with. It says here, I wrote it here in, let's just, in the outline here what I wrote. When Lucifer rebelled against God and fomented a war to dethrone God in eternity, Michael the archangel was commissioned to lead a force. That was not an army, that was a force. We're talking about spaceships. We're talking about armadas of spaceships that were used in war that defeated Lucifer and subdued his forces. Notice now, God could have simply said, okay, Lucifer, you rebelled. I turn off the power and you cease to exist. But once angels are created, they are eternal. You and I are eternal. Our bodies are not. But our souls and spirits are. And so there is punishment and consequences. So I wrote this here on page 1 of the outline. The wrath of God was kindled against Lucifer and his fallen angels to the point that the Lord created a special place of torment known as a lake of fire. And this is where Lucifer and his minions will spend eternity. We are in Revelation right now, so let's look upon Revelation here in 20:10. And then we could go back to Matthew. So that's Revelation 20:10. And we read this. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then, if we turn to Matthew chapter 25, that's Matthew 25, and we pick it up here in verse number 41, Matthew 25, 41, we read this. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So there was a trial. Lucifer was sentenced to the lake of fire with his angels. I want you to catch this now. When God created the angels, he gave him a free choice. But there was no redemption for them. The angels knew if we rebel, there's no forgiveness. Let me run this by about 2-3 times so you understand that. God had no forgiveness for angels that sinned. God had no forgiveness for these angels. Once they sinned, that was it. That's a terrible situation. Now, at the trial, we don't have a scripture on the trial, but we know it was a trial because he was sentenced to the lake of fire. Lucifer simply objected and said, why can a loving God cast his creatures into everlasting torment? This was heard at the trial. This was heard by all the angels in the civilization. And God was now standing accused of being unrighteous. Let's turn to Romans right now. Romans chapter 3. That's Romans, the third chapter. And I just read a couple of verses here. And we read this here. From verse number 25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the just for him which believes in Jesus. Whereas boasting none, it is excluded by what law works, nay, by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. God is declaring his righteousness. What does that mean to you and me? It simply means this, that we were created for the purpose of prove God's righteousness. The purpose for us is to prove God's righteousness. When we go in Romans, we read right now Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not going to go into the story of Adam and Eve and how Satan got in there and lured them to simply to sin. But now I want you to catch this. For the angels, no forgiveness. God creates man to prove his righteousness. And he says, I will forgive men if they repent. We have forgiveness. The angels did not. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, I'm on page 2 now on the outline, so let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. We're going to start in verse number, we start in verse number 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, has given us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciled the world himself, not imputing a trespass to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. The entire angel civilization in the universe, two-thirds of the angels did not fall into sin. They've been watching us. They've been watching the trial of Lucifer. They watched Adam and Eve fall into sin. They've been following us since that time, the human race. And the human race is studied in the angel civilizations because we have a destiny. We're proving God's righteousness. Now, I told you there's no forgiveness for angels. Lucifer, his fallen angels, and the people that lived on this earth prior to that, the sight of Lucifer, they had to pay for their sins. They had to pay for their sins. How long? Forever. Picture yourself buying a home. You got a 30-year mortgage, 50-year mortgage, and you make payments every year. And finally the day comes when you pay the last payment. And you get the deed to your house, and you says, okay, praise God, now we own this home. We have no more payments. Limited time of payments. But for the angels, in order for them to pay for their sins, they will pay forever and ever and ever and ever. They will never pay it off. That's why Lucifer got upset. There was no way out for him. So he simply appealed. Accused God, you're not righteous. And God said, okay, I will stay the execution. That's why Satan is here now. And I will prove I'm a righteous God. So he created man. But now I want you to catch this. Very important. Somebody has to pay for the sins of the human race. God is not just going to forgive, but somebody got to pay for it. Thankfully, you and I don't have to pay for it. Somebody else did. That was Jesus. Back to 2 Corinthians right now. Verse 19. To wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing a trespass unto them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now we are ambassadors in Christ, and through God to beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be you reconciled to God. And now is a clincher, for he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus was made sin for you and me. In verse number 18 here, in this chapter, God's the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Before the creation of the world, they got this all figured out before. It simply said this. We have to pay for that sin of the human race. We're not forgiving the angels. We warned them, you sin, and that's it. But now when we are challenged, we have to make a payment for the sin of the human race. Or the Lucifer is going to say, well, you paid for the sin of the human race, but what about us? Are you going to pay for us too? There's no way that a human being could pay for the sins of the world. So God said this, I will pay for it myself. God the Father spoke to the Son and said, I'm going to send you to earth. I'm going to have you a human body. You're going to be God incarnated. You're going to live a sinless life. And then they're going to arrest you, put you on the cross. And there I will make you, Jesus, pay for the sins of the human race. As he's going through now the end of Jesus' life on earth, we learned he was scourged for our iniquities. By his stripes we are healed. The scourging put every disease upon him, and he carried them up on the cross and prayed for them. The crucifixion in itself did not pay for the sins of the human race. The crucifixion was made so that God had a place where the Son of God could hang and pay for the sins of the human race. That brings me now to the darkness at noon on page number 2 of outline. In order to hide this horrific punishment that God the Father was going to mete out, the Son was supernaturally blocked over, Jesus, and Judea became pitch black at noon. Go back to Matthew 27:45. For time reason, I'm going to read just one scripture here on each one of these items. So we have here in Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 45. Now for the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. I'm sure that you read that many times. It just went over your head. That was supernaturally. God simply said this. No human being is going to watch when I judge my Son. None of the writers of the Gospels give us any explanation. Then you said that this is the way it happened. In Amos, you have it on the outline, 8:9, we read this. And this was given to the prophet Amos. And it can come to pass in that day, says the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. The light of the world hung on a cross, and there was an unnatural, miraculous darkness in the middle of the day. Such an event should have made everyone in attendance to take notice that something odd was going on. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, we pick this up. That's the Gospel of John, chapter 1. We pick it up here from verse number 1. In the beginning was a Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. In verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then verses 9 and 10. That was a true light, which lights every man that comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. So Jesus was and is the Son of God. We already been to Romans chapter 3, verses 20 and 26. But now in the outline here I said this. The immense suffering Jesus endured when He was scourged and crucified was nothing in comparison to the wrath poured out while hanging on the cross. God the Father, pent-up fury of sin, slammed into God the Son like a spiritual freight train. And the onslaught lasted for 3 hours, and the divine wrath was expended. Jesus would not have survived this onslaught if He was a mere mortal. When you talk about your salvation, I want you to understand now this. Somebody paid for your sins. You were forgiven, but somebody paid for it. When the darkness came in, we don't know what happened. Nobody moved for 3 hours. The Roman soldiers were there. The other people were there on Golgotha. It was dark all over Judea. And at that moment, God simply said, I'm not going to judge Jesus. He was made sin for you and me. At that moment, every sin committed on earth was loaded into Jesus. From Adam and Eve to the last person living. Every murder, every theft, sins by Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, Idi Amin. Take the worst people you have on earth. Mao Zedong, and all the sins that have been committed on the earth, they were piled up. Holy angels piled them up, laid them on Jesus for 3 hours. And then God judged him. God now, in his full wrath, angry, picture a volcano exploding. He didn't see Jesus now as his son. He saw sin. He saw the human race. And his wrath was poured out. And Jesus hung there as wave after wave of punishment came upon him. And that's where he paid for our sins. On my outline, page 2, we'll be quoting here from Psalm 22:1. A psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from help me from the words of my roaring? In Matthew 27:46, we read this. And about the 9th hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? Why, my God, why have you forsaken me? At that moment, the fellowship was totally broken between God the Father and God the Son. And that's when Jesus felt horrible. And he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, when we lead people to Christ, we say, would you like to be saved? Yeah, I'd like to be saved. Okay, pray this little prayer, you know, and ask God to forgive you. People, you know, they said, okay, that's nice, you know. Say, pray a little prayer. But they have no clue, no understanding of the payment, of the torment that Jesus did for you and me. In most churches, that is not talked about. Remember now, there's no forgiveness for angels. And in order to forgive the human race, somebody had to pray for it. And that somebody was Jesus, the Son of God. Let me drive this home to you, Va, because I hope that you get to understand the atonement better today. Jesus did not pay for our sins when he was scourged. Jesus didn't pay for our sins when they crucified him. He paid for our sins hanging on the cross for 3 hours when the wrath of God came down on him. On the bottom of page 2, we read this. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Jesus took our place and redeemed us from the curse of the Mosaic law. In Galatians 3:13, we read this. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23, we read this. And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he has to be put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon a tree, but you shall in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that your land be not defiled, and with the Lord your God gives you there for an inheritance. And that was from Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse number 23. Now the onlookers at Calvary, they thought that Jesus was crying out for Elijah, who was expected to appear as a forerunner of the Messiah. It certainly wasn't the Roman soldiers who were ignorant of Elias, but if a continuation of their ridicule for the man who stubbornly kept the pretense of being the Messiah. And so they thought. In Matthew 27:47, we read this. Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, "This man calls for Elijah." In Mark 15:35, we read this. And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, "Behold, he calls Elijah." Jesus had already confided to the disciples that John the Baptist was Elijah's. And we read this in Matthew 17. That's Matthew 17. And we pick it up. That's Matthew 17. And we pick it up in verse 10. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Why then said the scribes that Elijah must first come?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them." Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. All the angels that stayed with God, they saw. This is my terms. I believe that they have global, actually cosmic television in the different civilizations. I mean, the entire angel civilization was watching this. And they saw this happen. And they simply said, "There was no forgiveness for us. Praise God that we did not rebel. Because there's no forgiveness for us." And then they said, we can't believe it. God himself paid for the sins of the human race. He took that enormous pain, beating, torment, wrath for 3 hours. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Church, that's how much God loves you, me. He simply said, "You can't pay for your sins. I will." Do we appreciate it? You know, most Christians, they think, you know, how far can I sin before I kind of get in trouble? That's how most Christians think. How far can I stretch the envelope? If we really understand this, we should be eternal thankful. And simply said, "Father God, I have no complaints. I'm not complaining. I am thankful, thankful, thankful for what you did for me." That's what I want to convey to you today, how we should do it. Satan, the fallen angels, they saw that. And they realized, man, there's no forgiveness for us. But God himself went down on earth, got hung on a cross, and prayed for the sins of the human race. That's the story of the redemption. In most churches, you will not hear this. They have it simplified. They don't want you to feel bad over your sins. But I believe that Jesus wants you and I to understand, yes, you're saved, I'm going to heaven. But it cost Jesus everything. Everything. When we get to heaven, maybe we would know a little bit how Jesus suffered when the wrath of God hit him. Maybe. And if we do that, I tell you what, we're going to cry. Because it's, oh my God. Oh my God. Jesus, you did that for me. I want you to be thankful today. And when you lead people to Christ, you need to tell them this. Somebody paid for your sins. And it was not painless. You better appreciate your salvation. Because somebody paid for it. I'm going to end the message here with that. And so, somebody's been watching us today, not saved. It's always someone. And maybe you have never heard a message like this before, and you realize, I need to be saved. I really need to be saved. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to the lake of fire. What do you do? Acknowledge you're a sinner. And each one of us know that we are sinners. Tell God that you are sorry. That you want to repent. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he came. His body died on the cross. He rose from the grave on the third day. And he paid for your sins. And through his death and resurrection, you can be saved. And then say, Jesus, come into me and save me. And he will. When we finish here, you're going to find that the screen will change on your computer or whatever you're watching us. And three questions will come up, and you will hear the voice of Pastor Charles Terrell saying, my friend, and he will spend 10 minutes with you and make sure that you understand what salvation is. Would you do that today? Accept Christ? Would you contact us? We'd like to rejoice with you. I'd like to send you something to read as a gift to you. It's important that we know, because we want to pray for you. And to those of you that are walking with the Lord, maybe this was not the nicest sermon you ever heard. You're a little bit disturbed. But I hope that you are thankful when you realize your salvation was not cheap. It cost a whole lot. And it was paid for by Jesus. And we should spend our days praising God, worshiping God, not complaining. I want this, I want that, I don't like this. Let's be praising God in appreciation. And he will bless you even more. Praise God.
Dear Lord God, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for this service. Thank you for being able to be told how to come to know your personal Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, is your personal Savior. It's very easy, but yet it seems to be very hard for American people and people to really come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And Lord, I just pray that you pull back the scales off of people's eyes and ears. And Lord God, that they are able to hear and receive that the way to heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants us all to come to know him as his personal Savior. I just thank you for this service. Thank you for everything that has been spoken here today, giving you the praise and honor and glory. watching over each and every one of us as we go home today, and help us to stay focused and realize that we need you in our life each and every day. I thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person, doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places: heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 82nd part in the series, The Gospel of Matthew, and was entitled, The Wrath of God. The crucifixion of Jesus by itself did not pay for the sins of the human race. Instead, it was the platform by which God the Father poured out His wrath. The transfer of sin took place once the God-man had been crucified. Then, the sins of humanity from Adam to the last man were transferred to Jesus. God the Father did not want mankind to witness what was taking place, and Judea was plunged into darkness from noon to 3 p.m. The pent-up wrath against sin slammed into Jesus like a spiritual freight train, and He was mercilessly judged for the sins of mankind. This three-hour window is when the atonement took place. It was pure hell until the divine wrath was expended. Then at the end, when God the Father cut the spiritual link to Jesus, the response was immediate and visceral, and the onlookers thought the God-man was crying out for Elijah. The Son of God redeemed humanity. It cost us nothing. But God the Father watched as Jesus became the vilest person on earth. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1985. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.